This epistle has been written in excellent Greek. The words, the vocabulary, the way it's put together is considered to be fine, excellent Greek. The many quotations from the Old Testament show that the author absolutely knew the Old Testament Bible. I want to pick it up in Hebrews chapter 1. This is a sentence that's quite well thought out. Now, you wouldn't know it when you read your Bible. When you read your Bible, Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 4, you'll say there are three or four verses and a lot of sentences. But in the Greek, it's all one long sentence. It doesn't have any periods in it. It just goes one long sentence all the way down through verse 4. But and in the Greek, they could do that. But in English, you can't do that because it just kind of breaks it up too much. So I'm going to read it in the New American Standard Version. Then I'm going to read it in the Young's Literal Translation, and then another translation done by another scholar. Here's how it goes. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. Now, actually, the way that begins in verse 1, it actually starts with many portions and many ways. Of old, God spoke to the prophets, to the fathers, in the prophets. And in the word, it's an alliteration. You know what an alliteration is? An alliteration is where you start each word with the same consonant. Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers is an alliteration. Well, this is how the Greek words are. It's an alliteration. And it goes to the prophets, to the fathers, the patras, and to the polymorphous and polytropous. And so all that means is in many ways, in many portions, in many places, God spoke to the fathers, the patras, the patrasin, and to through the prophets or in the prophets. So it's a very well put together. So Young's Literal Translation does the same thing. He tries to do it literally the way the Greek is. In many parts and in many ways, God of old, having spoken to the fathers in the prophets, in these last days, verse 2, did speak to us in a son. Now, the reason they say in a son, but the Greek word is just in son. He spoke to the fathers, our ancestors, in the prophets. God was in the prophets. God spoke in and through the prophets. He now speaks to us in these last days in son. Now, you can't say any son in a son. You mean just pick a son and God will say, because the next verse tells us a little bit about that son. Whom he has appointed heir of all things. It's a certain son through whom he did make the worlds. The Greek word for worlds is ages. He made the ages. It doesn't literally mean the physical things, although I suppose you could say that too, because in every age, what was existing in that age is part of the creation of that time. So whatever God created in any age, all of the physical matter that we see is a part of that age, and God created it. And he created through him, see, through whom he did make the ages. He created the ages. And who is he? Well, I'm going to read it now from the New American Standard Version. In these last days, he's spoken to us in verse 2 by his son, that most say his, but the word his is not in the Greek, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world or the ages. He is, speaking about this son, he is the radiance of God's glory. Now think about that. Whatever glory God has, and God's glory is like the shining of the sun, Jesus is that radiance. He reflects that radiance to us. The source of the radiance is God, the Father. But Jesus Christ reflects that radiance, that glory. Let me read it in the Young's literal translation, who being the brightness of his glory. And read it in another translation. He is the effulgence, the fullness, the effulgence of God's glory, that reflection, the radiance of God's glory. And the exact imprint, representation of God's substance, God's nature. Whatever God's nature is, Jesus Christ is the exact imprint. And the word is character. The Greek word is the word where we get the word character. Character that we have in the English language is merely taken from the Greek word. So you have character, and we use it in several ways, don't we? A character is one of the letters that you put on a piece of paper. What character do you want here? And then we say a person has a certain character. There's a certain character to it. That is kind of an imprinted quality. So Jesus is the stamped character, the imprint of whatever the Father's substance is. What is God? Well, God is good, isn't he not? God is holy. God is perfect. God is kind. God is forgiving. Jesus Christ is the stamped imprint of those. So to look into the face of Jesus Christ is to look at God. That's what he's the radiance of God's glory, the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, his powerful word. He upholds all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sits down at the right hand. The right hand is the hand of power. The right hand is the hand of honor. The right hand is God's might. He sits down at the mighty side, the mighty hand of God, because he upholds all things through the word of his power. He upholds it. He sustains it. He lifts it. He holds it. He keeps it going. Then it says, when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Now the writer takes you all through how God spoke in bits and pieces. He spoke in places, various ways, to the fathers, to the ancestors, to the Jewish ancestors, to the Israelite ancestors, to our ancestors, in the prophets. He spoke in prophets, but they were bits and pieces. They're here, and they're there, a little here, a little there. If you want to get God's message, and that was God who spoke to them, and it was God's message. But in these last days, that's the word is the last days, he has spoken to us in son, meaning sunwise. He's not doing it in prophets. He's not doing it in somebody that he calls and has to give a dream to or a word to, or he sends some message to. He's speaking to us sunwise. The sun that he's made, that expresses his very glory. The sun, the stamped imprint of his substance. The sun who upholds all things by the word of his power. The sun who has purified all our sins. The sun who sits at his powerful hand and has all this power. He's spoken to us sunwise. His son has become much better than the angels, because he has obtained a more excellent name. We'll see what that name is. Now, that's all one sentence in the Greek, all the way down to verse 4. All one sentence. The name of man doesn't break the sentence. And mostly, it's participles, which are a little bit harder for translators to translate. Having spoken, in many parts and in many places, having done this and having done that, and it's all participial phrases, or a great deal of them participial phrases. Then you come down to verse 5. For to which now, he's made all these statements, right? He's made all these statements in verses 1 through 4 without any substantial proof. He didn't back it up by anything. But now he starts to back it up. Remember he said he's much higher than the angels? Why? For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son," in verse 5 now? "Today I have begotten you." That's a quotation from Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, he's quoting that psalm. He's writing in the Greek. The psalm was written in Hebrew. Most of the time when Hebrews is quoting, when the author here is quoting, and we're going to say the author is Paul because this epistle came in under the Pauline corpus. It came in under Paul's authority, although modern scholars question whether Paul wrote it or not. But, I'm going to assume it's Paul. I wouldn't die for that. Don't put me on the stake and say, "Well, you'll die for that." I'm not going to die for that. I will just assume it's Paul. Okay? For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? That's from Psalm 2 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul quoted that same thing. So, that would give you a little bit more power of this. Because when Paul was giving a speech in Acts chapter 13 and talking to him, he says that God has fulfilled the promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. I'm reading from Acts 13 verse 33. In that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." That's from Acts chapter 13. So the very first quote is from Psalm, and the Septuagint version, which is a translation of the Hebrew, does not really differ from the Hebrew text. Pretty much both you'd have to translate the same way. Now the second, and also, by the way, it's used again in Hebrews in chapter 5 and verse 5, when Christ said, he said, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become the high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." That's in Hebrews 5, same chapter, same book, verse 5. Now the second quote, second part of verse 5, and again, so to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me." That's a quotation from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, which says, "I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me." And it's also a quotation you could use for 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 10. "He will build my house for my name and he shall be a son and I will be his father. And I will establish his throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Now, originally, those two passages were said of the Davidic king, the king that comes from David, who's going to build the temple over his house forever. They were said of the Davidic king. But here's the question. Who is the Messiah come from? Whose son is the Messiah? And Jesus asked that of the Pharisees. And he said, "Well, he's David's son." And you remember Jesus' statement? Well, if he's David's son, how come David is saying in Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord"? If he's his son, how is he his Lord? And they didn't know what to say to that. They don't know. I mean, after all, sons call their father's Lord. The father doesn't call the son Lord. So how did he get to be his Lord if he's his son? So whoever David was, his son, the Messiah, is greater. So those are the two quotations. Okay, so he's talking, "I will be a father to him. He will be a son to me." Verse 6, third quotation. "And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says." Now, the question then is the word "when." When he brings the firstborn into the world, is he talking about when Jesus came first, the first birth? Or is he talking about when he brings him back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? When he brings the firstborn into the world, he says what? And let all the angels of God worship him. In verse 6. Now, where's that a quote from? Verse 6. That's a quote from Psalm 97 and verse 7. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves in idols. Worship him, all ye gods, you Elohim. Now, that's the Masoretic text. The Septuagint version of that same verse ends with, worship him, all his angels. Paul was, I'm quoting from the Septuagint version. Now also in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 43, you have this statement. This is from the Septuagint. Rejoice, you heavens, along with him. Let the sons of God worship him. Rejoice, all you nations and his people, and let all the angels of God ascribe strength to him. For he avenges the blood of his sons, and he will avenge it, and he will accomplish it or punish to his adversaries, even to those who hate him, will he recompense it, and the Lord will cleanse his people's land. So he's quoting that statement. The angels are told to worship him. So he is to be worshipped by angels. He is far above these angels. Actually, originally these things were said about God. The angels are supposed to worship God. The angels are supposed to worship God. But here, it's transferred to the Son. Take a look at verse 7. And the angels, he says, because now he's talking about, and of the angels. See, so the firstborn, and of the firstborn, when he brings it in, when he brings that firstborn, his son Jesus, he's saying, let the angels of God worship my son. That's implied here. Verse 7. And of the angels, he says, now he's going to describe angels. What are they like? The fourth quote here, the fourth time a quotation is made, it's from Psalm 104, verse 4, and it conforms to the Septuagint. Conforms, but not exactly letter for letter, word for word, but it conforms to the Septuagint more than it does the Masoretic text. And it goes like this. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. He makes his angels winds, or he makes the winds his angels. He makes the fire, flames of fire, his servants. It could be translated either way. The point, however, is that the angels are only servants. And verse 14 of this same chapter, we'll get there in a minute, verse 14 tells us that the angels are ministering spirits to us. Now, in verse 8, the fifth quotation, he tells us about the angels, but of the Son, what does he say? He says, now, actually, that is not really a good translation. Even the New American Standard Version has missed this. It should not read of the Son. It's not about the Son that he's saying it, but about the Son, he says. No, it's not about the Son. It's not of the Son. The word is pros in the Greek, and it means to him. But to the Son. To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. That's what he says. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. And it goes right on to verse 9. You've loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. You've got an anointing above everybody else. Now that's a quotation from Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is often said to have been a kind of something done for a marriage ceremony in which the bridegroom is looked on as kind of royalty. It's like a royal bridegroom and giving him this, you know, this kind of a royal throne. But to call somebody God is a very powerful thing. Your throne, O God, will last forever. Let me read you that in the Complete Jewish Bible. It's copyright by David Stern and published by the Jewish New Testament Publications. It goes like this. Your throne, God, will last forever and ever. Your rule, you rule your kingdom with a scepter of equity. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy in preference to your companions. So very much similar to what we have in the New American Standard. Now, verses 10 through 12 go on, and he quotes another scripture. And he says, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands." This is from Psalm 102, verses 24 through 27. He just quotes the whole thing here. And the heavens are the works of your hands. Verse 11, "They will perish, but you remain. They all become like a garment. And like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. You are the same. Your years will not come to an end." So in verses 10 through 12, a quotation from Psalm 102 about Christ, that God is saying this to Christ, this is all applying to Christ, that he changes his garments, and that the whole earth, you know, you will not take me away in the midst of my generation. He talks about it. You have righteousness. You've hated righteousness. You were in the beginning from the foundation of the earth. The heavens and the works are your hands. They will perish, but you remain. Jesus Christ can change the world, the structure of the world, like you change a garment. When you go home today, let me put it, I don't know, maybe you are going to keep the same clothes on, but when I go home today, I'm taking this off. I'm taking my shirt off, I'm taking my tie off, I'm going to change into something different. And just as easily as I change my garments, Christ can change the structure and the quality and the character of the world and the creation. And we know that's going to happen. You remember? The lion will eat straw like an ox. Are you kidding me? You're going to have to change something. They will lie down. They will not hurt. They will come up. The little child can play at the opening hole where the snake is, the poisonous snake, the adder, the cobra, and will not be hurt by it. Are you kidding me? That's a change. And he can do that as easily as you can change your garment, because he was there from the beginning of the foundation of the world. The heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain the same. It's talking about Jesus Christ, eternity. He is forever. And he went back forever. You were there at the foundation of the world. That's what he's quoting here. He's quoting it from Psalm 102, verses 24 through 27. He's applying it to Christ. Verse 13, "But to which of the angels did he ever say, 'Sit at my right hand'?" Okay, now we come to verse 13. "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Now this is a quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. He didn't quote the first part of it though. Remember Psalm 110, verse 1 goes like this. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" He left that first part out. "The Lord said to my Lord." But he quotes that. "To which of the angels has he ever said?" But he said that to his son. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" A footstool. When you can put your feet up on something, it means it's been subjugated. It means you can rest there. You don't have to worry about it. You can put your feet up something and rest on it. And his enemies now are at his feet. They are subjugated. They may want to learn at his feet when he teaches them, because to sit at somebody's feet is a metaphor for learning from him. He has conquered his enemies. They are now ready to learn. "To which of the angels did he ever say that? sit at my right hand until your enemies are a footstool for your feet. He never said it to any angels. Are they not all ministering spirits? Verse 14. By the way, if you want to kind of dazzle some of your friends about your Bible knowledge, you just tell them, you ask them this question. What verse in the Old Testament is the most quoted verse in the New Testament? You ask them that question. And then you say, you know it because, you know, you've studied, you read every word of the Bible every time and you know it all. It's Psalm 110, verse 1. See, you can dazzle people. You know the most often quoted verse from the Old Testament in the New Testament? It's Psalm 110, in verse 1. It's quoted more times in the New Testament than any other single passage of the Old Testament. Then he says, he quotes that again, Psalm 110, verse 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? That's what the angels are. To what angel did he ever say, sit at my right hand? To what angel did he ever say, you are my son, I have begotten you? To what angel did he ever say, oh, your throne, oh God, when he addresses the son? He never said that to any angel. Coming to chapter 2. There are no chapters in the Greek. This is all very well thought out. Chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, because of this, another translation, for this reason, it means for the reason that I've just told you about Christ is greater than the angels, he's the exact imprint of the Father, he's the glory of the Father, he's been called thy throne, O God, for this reason, for all these reasons. We, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay closer attention. The Greek word means take your mind, put your mind on this. You've got to keep your mind on this. We must pay closer attention. Let me read it in another translation. Because of this, it behooves us more abundantly to take heed, to pay attention. Here's the Bible in basic English. For this reason, there is a more need for us to give attention to the things which have come to our ears. Pay attention to the things come, to the things which we have heard, things come to our ears, so that we do not drift away. There's several. Let me read it in the Bible in basic English. It says, we have to pay attention to the things come to our ears for fear that by chance we might be slipping away. We slip away from it. We drift away from it. It could be slipping away or drift away. Either one of those is perfect, fine. We have to give more attention, lest, here's how the Young's literal translation, lest we may glide aside. You don't want to drift away from it. Why don't you want to drift away from it? Well, he's going to tell you why. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels, he's greater than angels. We just talked about how he's greater than angels, right? They don't have a name like him. He's got a name. Well, to whatever angel did he say, you're my son? He's far greater than angels. He just talked. But if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, what word was spoken through angels? Well, the New Testament seems to verify that all of the angels acted as intermediaries in the giving of the law, even at Mount Sinai. This is well documented in the New Testament. Let me show you. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Here's Stephen on trial for his life, and they're accusing him, and he's giving this long discourse. This is the deacon Stephen, who later became would have been an evangelist had he lived, but he was giving this final speech. You can imagine. Suppose somebody said, "Okay, we'll hear from you, and then we're going to kill you. I think we're going to kill you. You have to defend yourself here." So he's going to give this final speech. He's going on how the fathers did this and how they came through Moses and how they did through the Red Sea. And then he says in verse 38, I don't want to read the whole thing into chapter 7. This was the same Moses. I'm reading from the McDonald idiomatic translation. This was the same Moses who was with the community, with the children of Israel in the desert, and with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai, at Sinai Mountain, and who was with our ancestors, the man who received a living message to give to us. Let me read that in the New American Standard Version. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai. You said it was God who spoke. The angel speaks in first person for God. I am the eternal, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who released you from the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The angel spoke in first person. You remember when Jesus was on earth, people asked him, and Jesus said, no one has ever heard God's voice. They have not seen God's frame. They've never seen the Father's frame. No one has heard the Father's voice, I'm telling you. And no one has seen God's frame. The angel gave that voice. That voice came from the first person. It came from God, but came through that angel. And that's what the New Testament verifies here. Dropping down to verse 53, Acts 7, verse 53. He says this, you received the law as delivered by angels, and you didn't keep it. He tells them, Acts 7, verse 53, you received the law, it was delivered, there was an intermediary, okay? There was an intermediary. There's God, the angels, and it came to Moses, and then to the people. You remember the people said, don't let God speak to us. You know, he scares us, the voice, we can't take the voice of God. It was actually the voice of the angel. So he said, I can't take it. So he had them come through this intermediary. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 19. Why then the law? Paul writing this. It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. It was put in place. It was ordained. The word ordained means established, put in place through angels by an intermediary. It came from God originally. The angel spoke that law. It came to Moses. He was the intermediary. The angels were also intermediaries. It came to Moses, and Moses writes down the things of the law. God's finger wrote the Ten Commandments on those tablets, remember? And then Moses got all kinds of other laws that came through. It came through an intermediary. So what he's saying here is, look, I'm telling you, for this reason, you better pay closer attention to the things, we better pay closer attention to the things we have heard, lest we should let them slip away, lest we should slip away from them, lest they're not going to slip away, lest we should drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, then verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was first spoken through the Lord and it was confirmed by those who heard him? If God punished people when the law came through angels, then we're talking about somebody far greater than angels, who's the very essence of his being, the radiance of his glory, the stamped character of his substance. And the word came. We heard this word, this great salvation. Remember when Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. First of all, we have the word neglect. If we neglect so great a salvation, neglect, what does that mean, neglect it? Greek word meaning means this. It means to have no care for it, to be unconcerned. and you can translate it neglect. I'm unconcerned. I don't care about it. You know, you have things that you've neglected things. You know, you've had things that you've neglected. You've neglected a certain flower bed. You've neglected certain things in your life. You've neglected this. You just didn't care about it. It's not important to you enough. And you're unconcerned with it. You've neglected it. We all have done it. Everybody's neglected something. We all know what it's like. It's human nature to neglect certain things. You can't keep up with everything. If we neglect so great a salvation, we're unconcerned. Now, the same Greek word is used over here in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 5. You remember Jesus gave this parable of this royal man, this rich man. He has this big wedding he's going to send out, and he sends out invitations. You remember? He sends out invitations, and the people send back, well, I can't come. I got cattle. I got milk. I can't come. I've got this. This is Matthew 22, verse 5. I can't come for this. I can't come for that. I can't come for this. Remember that? And then he sends and he said, go out and tell them you got to get here. And here's what it says. Matthew 22, verse 5. But I'm reading from the King James Version. But they made light of it. They made light of it and went their ways. They got this invitation to come to the wedding. They made light of it. Oh, I don't think I want to. And they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. I'm reading this now in the Common English Bible. It goes like this. And they paid no attention. They got this invitation and paid no attention and went away, some to their fields, others to their businesses. Same Greek word. They paid no attention. They made light of it. How shall we escape if we had neglect so great a salvation? The same word is used over by Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, where Paul tells Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through a prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands of the elders, the presbytery, I mean the elders. You had a gift given to you, Timothy. He says, don't neglect it. And that same word is used also here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, and verse 9. Quoting from the Old Testament about the covenant, in chapter 8 and verse 9 of Hebrews, he says, not like, I'm going to establish a new covenant, but not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. I'm not going to make that covenant. For they did not continue in my covenant. And I did not care for them, says the Eternal. I then neglected them. I had, or as the New English Translation puts it, I had no regard for them. Or as the New International Version translated, I turned away from them. They didn't continue in my covenant. I didn't care for them. I turned from them. And what happens when God turned from Israel? They got invaded. They got punished. All their things went down the drain. He turned away from them. You didn't continue in my covenant. How shall we escape? That was the question in verse 3. If we neglect. So we know what neglect means. What does escape mean? The Greek word for escape means, and this is the Art and Gingrich New Lexicon, means to seek safety in flight. I got to run away. I got to escape. I'm going to escape. I'll get safe if I escape, right? I run away. The other one means, another second definition is to avoid, to become free from danger by avoiding some peril, to escape that peril. I'm free from the danger. I get away and I can escape what's bad. That's the implication. If you escape, you're escaping from something bad or perilous or hurtful. The Greek word is used in these places. Here's the place. You'll remember this well in the book of Luke, chapter 21, the Olivet prophecy and Jesus coming down to all these things. But keep on the alert, he says, at all times. Watch. I think King James says watch. It means keep on the alert. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place. And to stand before the Son of Man. Pray that you will be able to escape all these catastrophes coming on and to be able to stand before the Son of Man, to escape it. It's also used here, the word, the same Greek word, escape, is used in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. Do you suppose, O man, who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself? Now, he's writing to the Jews now here. He writes to the Gentiles in chapter 1 of Romans. He writes to the Jews in chapter 2. And he's saying, you know, the Jews are saying, oh, yeah, I mean, those Gentiles are really bad. Look at all the corruption and, the perversions and the idolatry they've done. They're terrible. And then Paul said, well, what about you? What about you? You do the same thing. You have the law, and you neglect it. And what about you? You judge other people, but you practice the same things yourself. You do them yourself. Do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? Romans 2, verse 3. And look at this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 3. I'm reading that from the Common English Bible. It's kind of an interesting way they put it here. When they are saying there is peace and security, at that time sudden destruction will attack them. Like labor pains start with a pregnant woman, and they definitely won't escape. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, same word is used. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. It's the same thing. He's saying, if they, the Old Testament Israelites, did not escape when Moses told them and warned them and the prophets warned them, how can we escape when we're warned by Jesus Christ from heaven? The warning comes from heaven. For if the word, verse 2, you know, we have to pay for this reason, for all chapter 1's reasons, because Jesus Christ is greater than all the angels. He is God. He's the express image of God. He's the radiance of God's glory. He has a name way above. He sits on the right hand at the power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. For this reason, we have to pay closer attention to the things we've heard, so that we do not drift away from those things. For if the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a penalty, a just penalty now, how will we escape if we neglect, consider it a light thing, throw it away, turn our back on it? So great a salvation. After it was first spoken through the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard. And listen to this. God, verse 4, also testifying with them by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, the gospel of peace, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of our salvation, had God's absolute stamp and imprimatur on it. We can never neglect that.